Who feels especially busy this time of year? I saw a hand shoot up really quickly there. I could raise my hand pretty quickly there as well as we get ready for family gatherings and everything. Maybe your year-end considerations with work, home life, finances, church engagements, community engagements. There seems to be a lot of demands for our time, yes? The question we all have to grapple with is how to best use our limited time and resources. My current stage of life as a husband, as a father, a pastor, and a music teacher continues to show me I cannot be all things to all people. I have to come to grips with my finite being, and I have to be willing to change my attitude toward the things in life. As priorities change, so must my focus day to day. I always have to examine myself and what I truly value. I have to recognize first Christ's supremacy. He's the Lord. We just sang, "Dear Lord, Christ enters in." Is that my daily experience? That's what he's asking me, and it's what he's challenging his church with in these days. Is that my focus? I have to recognize that the way to experience true eternal life, a relationship with my Lord and my Savior, even though he came humbly to lowly people, he offers a way to a relationship with him. Even though he came with no worldly comfort or possessions, he offers eternal life, the greatest thing any man or woman could ever possess. This has been the most joyful story, the most precious promise, and the most certain hope through the ages. Let's begin in Matthew 1. The context, we're going to begin in Matthew 1, verse 18, but up to this, it's the genealogy of Christ. Matthew begins, Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he's very clearly telling us from the outset who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's the promised Davidic Messiah, the promise and fulfillment to Abraham and the patriarchs and then those who would follow the children of Abraham in faith. Fulfilled the Jewish prophecy of that Messiah. Verses 18 to 25. Let's read together. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Verse 18. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was God in human form. Truly God and truly man. God came to a lowly virgin. This young girl. Verses 19 and 20. Joseph is wrestling with what happened. He's going to send her away. He's going to divorce her quietly. But who appears? There's an angel. It tells him what to do. And it says he's a righteous man. It's kind of interesting. He was looking for the coming of the Messiah, in other words. He was a man who had in mind the things of God. Joseph saw his need of a Messiah. The word of the God came to the lowly carpenter, Joseph. So the word of God came to the lowly virgin. The word of God came to a lowly carpenter. What did the angel tell him? Verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the name, means The Lord is salvation. That's the meaning of the name. Names were very significant in this culture. They carried meaning. They indicated the identity and purpose of one's life. Yeshua is the Hebrew here. Yeshua, from the root, same root as Joshua. Think about who Joshua was. He led God's people in their conquest of the promised land. So the Messiah, the Jews were waiting on one who would be a king and one who would lead them in conquest against the Romans, that they would have their physical geopolitical land back. That wasn't always the understanding of the spiritual Messiah. The Messiah would lead his people in conquest. What would he lead his people in conquest against? He said he would save them from their sins. The Messiah would lead his people in conquest against their sinful way of life. So not just the acts committed in the past, it's their sinful way of life. He's offering a new life. Verses 22 and 23, we have the prophet being spoken of here. It's Isaiah. The virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That is Isaiah. The word of God had come to the prophet Isaiah. If you look at the etymology of Isaiah, it also means the Lord is salvation. Same meaning as Jesus. He was primed, Isaiah. He was primed to hear the word of God. And he became the message to God's people. It's interesting if you look at Isaiah, his ministry on earth. If you look Isaiah 6, it becomes pretty clear from the outset what God tells Isaiah to say. God has said, "Who's going to go for us?" Isaiah responded, "Here am I, send me." And then verses 9 to 13 in Isaiah 6. God said to Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant. Houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." So this imagery for Isaiah. These people are not going to receive his message. Seeing, not understanding. Hearing, not perceiving. There's going to just be a stump left. Isaiah is told from the very outset of his ministry, your ministry is not going to be effective. At least in terms of how a man might define effectiveness, that people would turn. Isaiah is willing to obey God, despite the outcome. The word of God came to a humble man ready to obey. Isaiah did have access to the king, if you read the book of Isaiah. So it's evident that his family was probably a family of some sort of status or means. They were a family of rank. So he had something to lose in obeying the word of God. A man of some status. So the word of God came to a lowly virgin, a lowly carpenter, and a man willing to lose everything, a lowly man ready to obey. Verses 24 and 25 back in Matthew 1. Joseph woke and he kept Mary. He didn't divorce her. Divorce would have been merited and expected in that time. Joseph was willing to risk social and religious harm to obey God. Willing to risk everything. Joseph named Jesus just as God commanded. Mary was entrusted with carrying the Savior. Joseph was entrusted with naming the Savior and raising him. Isaiah had been entrusted with the word of the Savior to the loss of his earthly life. All three of these people entrusted with the word of the Savior, or the very birth of the Savior. Mary, Joseph, and Isaiah had been looking for the Messiah. They were willing to risk their lives, have faith in God, to share the Messiah with others. So the main idea is this. The lowly people of faith are entrusted with the Savior. The lowly people of faith are entrusted with the Savior. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, starts filling out who this Savior is. And of course, the rest of Matthew's gospel has that aim. It accomplishes that. Verses 1 through 12, Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So verse 1 again, Herod. This is Herod, who would be known as Herod the Great, who began the work of rebuilding the temple, which wasn't finished in his lifespan. He was a man of renown. A lot of power. Verses 1 and 2. The Magi were wise men from the east. They had been familiar with the prophecies. They were some sort of astronomers, you know, familiar with natural sciences. And they were familiar with the prophecies. So they were looking in the stars. They understood the signs in the heavens of the coming of the Messiah. They were ready to worship this one who they had no idea of. They were familiar with the scriptures, apparently. But not God's chosen people, but ready to worship him. They believed in faith that they would find the Messiah if they followed the star. Then verse 3 says, Herod was troubled. Why was he troubled? His rule and reign would be challenged. Again, a man of renown, great power, the Messiah. The expectation of the Messiah was he'd be the conquering king. He would unite God's people. Verses 4 through 6. It's interesting. Herod gathered the scribes and everybody to say, yeah, where's the Messiah to be born? He didn't know the prophecies. The king of Israel was expected to know the scripture. But here you have a man of power and renown who didn't know. Kind of interesting. These wise men from the east, strangers to the covenants of everything of God, knew more than he did. Verses 7 and 8 and verse 12, Herod was deceitful. He said, you know, go, find him, tell me where he is so I can worship as well. Well, we know later in the chapter, obviously, that is not true of Herod because he kills all the boys who are age 2 and younger. Deceitful. Verses 9 through 11. The Magi, they're ready to worship Jesus. They got to behold the Messiah. And it says they fell to the ground. Again, the lowly people of faith are entrusted with the Messiah. So Isaiah was entrusted with the prophecy or the word of the Messiah. Mary was entrusted with the carrying physically of the baby who would be born. Joseph was entrusted with the naming of the Messiah and raising him alongside Mary. The Magi were entrusted with beholding, being the first worshipers of the Messiah, maybe aside from Mary and Joseph. Of course, Luke's account speaks to the shepherds coming. They probably came before the Magi. But in Matthew's account, he's emphasizing something. Those who are lowly, even if they're far off from God in the natural. The significance of the gifts brought then. Lavish gifts. Gifts fit for a king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They spared no expense in the material, in the journey, and in their hearts, ready to give everything. The gifts also prophesied of Jesus' identity, the gold, a gift for royalty. Jesus is the king. Frankincense or incense, the high priest. The priests would minister in the tabernacle in the wilderness and in the temple before God. They were the intermediaries between the people and God, making sacrifices on their behalf. A gift for a high priest. Ministering before the presence of God, they would make sacrifices. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, the true high priest. He is the way to God the Father. Right worship of God. Jesus is the only way to worship God. Myrrh. Gift for the sacrifice. People's bodies would be anointed. Myrrh would be used to keep the body from decaying over a certain period of time. That preservation. Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifice for sins. They didn't stay dead. He resurrected. The power of the Holy Spirit then being preserved. The main idea again, lowly people of faith are entrusted with the Savior. That faith recognizes three things according to what we see here. The faith recognizes Jesus as King. The Magi brought gold. That faith recognizes Jesus is the only way to worship God in truth. Frankincense. He is the one ministering for us. In Hebrews it says that he's interceding for the saints according to the will of God. He is the true high priest. And that faith recognizes that Jesus is life. He's the one who preserves life. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. Freedom from the old life. We can be made alive in the Holy Spirit. So in application, what do those three things look like? To recognize him as king, to recognize him as the only way to worship, and to recognize him as a very life. Well, first, recognizing Jesus as King, there's some questions we can ask. Are you letting God have his way? Is he ruling and reigning in your hearts, in your affections? Is he ruling and reigning in your mind, choosing to see everything according to his perspective? Who in here has everything figured out? Not me, that's for sure. If you feel God is silent toward you, I was just thinking about something in particular. As I've looked at my past, there's been periods of time where I felt God was silent. He's not speaking to me. Why is that? Well, it's because I don't have my mind set on him. I'm not letting him have his way in my life. There was a greater yielding that needed to happen. It's another way to reflect on this. Jesus as King, where do you have yet to yield in your life to the King? Something we each have to reflect on. The second, recognizing Jesus as the only way to worship, the way to God the Father. Are you putting your hope in anything other than him? Are you placing your importance in anything but him? Are you finding your identity in anything but him? If so, you run the risk of thinking you can make a way to God. If I put importance in my gifts, my talents, abilities, my intellect, whatever, it's me setting myself up as the standard. That's me saying I'm the way to God. Well, it's a dangerous place to be. He is the only way. He's a great high priest. That is the gospel. I'm set free from having to set up standards. He is the standard. Again, the right relationship with Him is the standard. The third thing, recognizing Jesus as life. The full gospel. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my very life. Living through me. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, He's living in you, living through you. That yieldedness will see some great things happening in our lives. Not always easy, but it's joyful in the Lord's presence. To fully experience the effects of the eternal life now. We have to recognize eternal life is not just long life I experience someday in heaven. Now I'm just getting through this life. Eternal life is Christ's life. His very life. It's a type of life. And if you're born again of the Spirit, He's given you. Praise God for that. He came in the flesh so that He could die an atoning death, raised from the dead, so that He could be revealed in our flesh. That was the scripture read earlier in Timothy. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the Spirit, taken up, you know, seen by angels, taken up in glory. So we as the church, the pillar and support of the truth, those truths are all supposed to be seen in us. And they can be by the power of the Spirit. So thinking practically, recognizing Jesus as my life, how do I know that I'm appropriating Him as my life? Some questions. What do I pursue? What am I going after on a daily basis? Do I truly believe I'm complete in Him? How do I use my time? Do I seek God in prayer before I start my day? Do I seek God in prayer before any decision that might affect me or others? So again, if we're recognizing Him as King, letting Him have His way, recognizing He's the only way to worship, He is our very life. That's the full gospel. He set us free from the natural life. Praise God. He's just asking us to pursue Him, to entrust ourselves to Him. We've been entrusted with the Savior. With that, though, is an entrusting ourselves to Him. He's not asking you to perform for Him. He's done it all. So if you have been entrusted with the Savior through faith and repentance, if you have the Holy Spirit's testimony that you're a child of God, joyfully bow to your King. Joyfully bow to your great high priest who's made a way to worship God in truth. We have access to the throne of God because of what Jesus came and accomplished. Bow to Jesus Christ, who is your very life. There's nothing better than knowing Him. So as we continue this season of Advent, again, remembering He came, He's coming again, to reveal to us more fully what our life is. To reveal to us who we are. In Christ, we have a new identity. True life. Our hope is that He is revealing us what that life fully is. And He's helping us share that word of eternal life. So let's think about how He's asking us to live that out and share. So, Father, we thank You for the opportunity to remember that You came humbly. You've saved us from our sins. You've saved us from our natural life, and You've given us true life. Just help us, Lord, to yield to that life. Show us where we're not yielding. Let's pray, Lord, in this season that Your good news would go forth, that many hearts would be transformed. Just pray for a returning to You, those who are far from You. Lord, help us to know how to reach out. Pray for just a renewing work in Your church in Fort Wayne and beyond, that we would be just resting in the promise that You are with us, You're inviting us to You. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hymn number 190.